We went, the Detroit Lions went 0-16. If you watch the Lions, there was always people dressed like this in the stands, and we would watch them play, and then they would do something really bad, and the camera would go to this guy, and it was like all these people. So 2008 was a really rough year for us Michiganders, and if you don't watch football, you know, a couple of us don't watch it. I hate to call you out, but there's a lot of people that maybe don't watch it, and I can fill you in. The Lions were the best team and for three quarters. It was the best thing to watch because they gave us hope. We played together. We saw just little flashes of greatness. And then, in any creative fashion you could imagine, the Lions would find a way to lose a game, right? Those of us who were watching, they would find a way. I mean, just whether it was this thing or that thing or an interception or a fumble or some technicality or a penalty, or just the refs flat out just deciding you're not going to win this game, you know, and they would call something and we would lose week after week after week. And in my opinion, there was a whole culture problem in Detroit. And if you've watched football, you know that there was just like the whole team. It wasn't just one player. It was a whole culture problem that we needed to change from the top down because it was heartbreaking. We were the laughingstock, right? People, this is how they dress going to games, right? Could you imagine being a football player, being like on the Detroit Lions and looking up in the crowd and seeing these people? This is one of many, many Google images I found of shameful fans that still attended these games, and you're just playing football and everyone up there is ashamed of you. Like, that can't feel good. Detroit needed a culture change. They needed someone to change up the philosophy, not just the X's and O's. We had some great skill players. We had some great play callers, but there was something different, this intangible that we didn't have. I'm looking at you guys because y'all, we know what happened next. We know what happens next. Enter this man. Who is this man, right? We got Dan Campbell. He enters Dan Campbell. Dan Campbell, just look at him. You get a good sense of who this guy is just from looking at him. He's a big dude, right? He played football. The dude is, I mean, he's intimidating. I feel like if he walks into a room, you kind of demand some attention. All right, this man was, he's a serious, no-nonsense, hard-knock kind of coach. And I love this. This is kind of crazy if you're not in the football culture. I'm going to read a quote by Dan Campbell as he's accepting the job to come to Detroit to coach the Detroit Lions. This is what he says. I'm scanning over time to make sure there's no profanities in there. Okay, we're good. it'd be authentic, but not appropriate for Sunday morning. But this is what he says. We're going to kick you in the teeth, and when you punch us, we're going to smile at you, and when you knock us down, we're going to get up. And on the way up, we're going to bite your kneecap off. End quote. All right? This is the type of football culture he brought to Detroit. No more mistakes, no more nonsense, no more complaining. He was line up, smash the guy in front of you, and we're going to win games. There's no more excuses. And he brought this culture to all the coaches, to all the trainers, all the players. Although Detroit has a ways to go, we have come leaps and bounds winning our division, right? Getting into this magical place called the playoffs that Detroit has not been since a very long time. I don't know, you guys probably know. It's been a while. Yeah. So this has been really cool to watch Detroit Lions change the culture and bring in a new culture and honestly watch them win and succeed. And the reason I'm bringing this up, we're reading and talking about James. And I've taken a little bit of creative liberty, but if you read the book of James, it's good to get a context of who it is that's writing you a letter. It gives you like the genre of letter that you're jumping into. For example, to know the genre of movie you're going to watch is super helpful, right? If you're going to watch an action movie, like a Marvel movie, but it's actually a chick flick, you're disappointed the entire time you're watching this. Like, why is there so much giggling and flirting? Like, where's the explosions, right? If you're going to something you think is a comedy and it's a horror movie, you're going to be just deeply, deeply confused. Like, why is there so much blood? This isn't funny at all, right? This is giving us the context of what it is we're jumping into. And when you read the book of James, I get a picture in my head of a guy like Dan Campbell. He is a hard-nosed, no-nonsense, get-to-the-point kind of guy. James is who was a carpenter. And this is a really crazy fact about James. He was a half-brother of Jesus. He knew Jesus growing up. He lived in the same house as Jesus. And he did not like it when Jesus started preaching and teaching and healing and started his ministry, right? And in fact, we find out that James was against that. He goes up to his brother and is like, again, think Dan Campbell, think a guy who's straight shooter, goes, brother, what are you doing? Stop it. Come home. You're not some savior. You know, you're my brother. All right, stop. And James was against the ministry of Jesus. And then Jesus died on the cross, and he came back, and he appeared to James. Could you imagine? I got my brother sitting on the front row. Imagine if you had a sibling that told you, I'm a savior of the world. You know, it would take a lot to convince, you know, your siblings, your own family, that you are who you say you are. But in Jesus' case, although James was against it, he became what people would call a pillar in the faith. James was all in once he came to accept Jesus. And that in and of itself is so significant. James was so all in, this is kind of written, kind of legendary, but kind of not, that James was such a pillar of the church. He was so hard knocks, all in, no nonsense, that he would pray so much. They said his knees got calloused, and they said it looked like camel's knees. I don't know what a camel knee looks like, but I imagine they're bony, big, I don't know, weird-looking knees. Like, James was so much in prayer, he was so all in for Jesus, that he was willing to be on his knees praying for people as much as he possibly could. So keep that in mind as we're diving into this book. He wrote this in the very first few phrases. He says that he's writing this to the church, to the 12 tribes, to Jewish people scattered throughout the world. He's penning this book. And many people believe that that still relates to you and to me. This is a letter for people to read, to receive, and to learn more about God. In the last little bit of context before we kind of jump into the point of this message is, look at this first verse here, 1:1. He identifies himself. He says, my name is James. I'm a servant of God, and my brother that I grew up with, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is so much weight to the beginning of this book. He's saying that my brother, God, the one I'm a servant to, and this is in a culture, especially the Greek culture, what they really valued is freedom. You don't belong to anyone. No one tells you what to do. Have you seen the movie 300? It's not a super appropriate movie, so shame on you. But for those of you sinners that have seen it, you know how serious they take their freedom, right? No one invades us. No one tells us what to do. No one's going to make us a slave. We will fight back with everything we got. This is the culture. And James is writing, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the word used for servant is actually a Greek word. It's called doulos, which means that he is fully 100% indebted to Jesus. That there is no other option. That once James learned about what his brother was about, who he actually was, there was no other option but to be all in. Isn't that so cool? Do you have a moment where you learned, like in your heart and your mind and your soul, like you came to this realization that Jesus is Lord, and you're like, this changes everything. You choose to be all in. It's not like a typical type of a master-servant relationship. This is a voluntary, I have no other choice. I have to. I want to. I'm going to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he continues this letter. He starts it off, and this is where we're going to really kick off. He says in verse 2, this is a really famous verse. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you're hearing it for the first time, but in verse 2, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. When you face trials of many kinds. I think I got that right up there. This is where we're going to really hang out this morning. When you face trials of many kinds, what he means, what the language means is that when you are surrounded by trials, when you look on every side of you and there's no way out, like you've fallen into a pit, and everywhere you look, there is a trial, there is conflict, there is an issue, there is a burden, right? That when you face these trials, this was, I feel like, laid on my heart before all this stuff happened this week, and I just felt like, whoa, God, like maybe he had a plan. Maybe there's a lot of us that have come in here. Maybe not even what's happened with the nation this week, but maybe in a personal sense. If you guys were here last week, raise your hand if you were here last week. Yeah. For those of you that weren't, we had some folks come forward that are here, and we just prayed for a while. We just prayed for people. We laid hands on them, and then we opened it up, and others that had things going on just said, hey, when you pray for this, when you pray for that. And in that moment, you realize that we all have trials. We all have deep things, deep situations, whether you've been just plopped in your lap or maybe you've walked into some trials yourself, right, that we're facing. So we're going to dive into three different things that this scripture tells us to do when we're facing trials, when you're burdened, when you have nowhere else to go, when your heart is heavy. And if you're not in a trial right now, this starts as a downer, but the sermon ends as an upper. You are going to face trials. If you're not in it right now, they are on their way, right? That trouble finds you, right? That is going to happen. One way or another, we're going to be in a place where we find ourselves thinking, what in the world do I do with this? What do I say to them? How do I handle that? How do I handle this offense? So on and so forth. How do I handle this parenting? How do I handle this relationship? We're all going to be there. So this is the first thing that he says. Number one, seek joy. Number one, seek joy. Honestly, I didn't want to preach this part. The more this week unfolded and the more I thought about what we prayed for last Sunday, and I know a lot of your stories, and what we're going through is some heavy, deep, saddening, heartbreaking stuff. And James, he just like punches you in the mouth with the very first thing he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. I'm not going to lie, this almost seems insensitive. Like if someone came to me and was like, this is what's happening, this is breaking my heart, this is heavy, please help me, what is your advice? And I go, hey, consider it joy, you're facing a trial. There's a chance I'd have to duck because they're going to try to swing, you know? Like, this seems really insensitive, and he's writing this at a time when the church is facing persecution, that people are losing their life because of their faith. Does this sound familiar, right? They're being imprisoned because of their faith. And James is changing, just like Dan Campbell and the Lions, he's changing the culture of the church. He's changing your outlook on what we're facing. And this is an important distinction. Just hang with me here for a second and don't get mad at me that I'm telling you to find joy in your trial. You don't find joy because of the trial specifically. You don't look at the trial you're in. And I know a lot of your stories, right? And it's not like we look at what we're facing and go, oh, this is a health crisis. Wonderful. Or, oh, relationship troubles. Fantastic. Oh, financial burden. Thank goodness. You know, joy be it to this, whatever, right? It's not the trial in and of itself, but it's what the trial produces in you. It's what that trial brings out of you. It's what the trial takes away from you, right? It's like this. You don't get valuable things easily, right? Gold and diamonds, right? There is a process, a refining process. Heat is applied and trial is applied to the metal to get what is valuable. And this is what James is trying to say. He's like, we don't celebrate that you're in jail. We don't celebrate that there's danger. We don't celebrate that there is trouble. But what is produced through that is a beautiful thing. What is produced through your trial, what happens in your soul through the trial is worth it. It develops, I've heard so many Christians say this, never pray for patience because God will give you something to be, he'll give you a kid and then you'll find patience, right? Never pray for patience. I'm just kidding. You should, because the trials in your life, they do produce something that is worthwhile. A lot of us go to the gym. Okay, a lot of you, not us. I can't include myself in that right now, but that's why we go exercise. That's why we go voluntarily put ourselves in a trial, which just seems silly in concept that we're going to put heavy things on a piece of metal and just move it around because you want to. Like, what are we doing, people? But we do that because that trial, that hardship produces something in us. It produces strength. So maybe you are like going through the worst of the worst right now, and you don't have to celebrate, yay, my circumstances, but what we can celebrate in is that God is not letting that trial go to waste. God is not letting that trial go to waste. In fact, this tests your faith. In verse 4, it says that you can be mature and complete. Maybe this is a requirement to become a mature and complete Christian, that without trials, without hardships, does that really make you who you need to be? Because we're talking about exercising, working out, would you... Oh, where's Tyler again? Okay, so we get... I pick on you a lot because I don't know why. I'll figure it out next week. But right, our running coaches that we get and trainers, we got other people that work out. Would you hire someone to train you, to work you out, who has never exercised in their life, right? Who, I'm just painting, I'm just being silly. What if there was a 400-pound guy who eats Twinkies every day, right, and has never exercised or done anything athletic, and he says, hire me as your coach. What would you do? You would say, I'm going to pass, right? I'm going to pass. But if someone who is an ex-professional athlete says, let me train you, you're like, oh, there's some value to that, right? He knows something. He's been through the hardships. He's been through the trials. Same thing with your faith. If you've never had your faith challenged, if it's never been hard for you, if you've never had to stand up for your faith, if you've never had to get on your knees and pray for a breakthrough and ask God to see you through a situation, how can we help others? How can we pour into others? We can celebrate that there are good things that are happening through our trials. You are going to be able to help others. I remember I was a little kid when my grandma passed away, my dad's mom. I remember him saying, either around the funeral or soon thereafter, that, wow, God's going to be able to use me now to help other people that have gone through the same thing. I remember thinking as a little kid, like, wow, Dad, I've never thought about that. That even through a passing of a loved one, how much that hurts and stings and how much anger that can bring, that you can use that to give understanding and comfort to someone else who may be going through a similar situation. God doesn't let any trial, any hardship go to waste. All right, number two. Oh, I skipped that. Don't look at that. Not an important thing. I'm just kidding. seek wisdom. Seek wisdom. This is great. Listen to verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, okay, just going to be real here. Most of us lack some wisdom. Have you been on the internet lately? Right? There's a lot of people that lack some wisdom, right? All of us have made decisions and have done things that we really lack wisdom. He says that if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives it generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given. What a bold, bold statement. This is coming from a guy who really knows Jesus. This is coming from a guy who knows Jesus so well, who grew up with him, and he goes, guys, ask for wisdom if you are lacking, or it should be when you're lacking, because you're lacking, because all of us lack wisdom. Ask, and he will provide it generously. He's not going to hold back. I read this crazy story of, it's kind of like a legend kind of a story. Maybe it's kind of both. Maybe it's true, but it proves a point that Alexander the Great, in his conquering, when he came to the city, he would conquer it and appoint how he wanted the city to kind of operate, people to run it. And when he came to one city, he conquered it, and he found a poor man who really had nothing or no experience in running a city. And he took him up. And he showed him the city, and Alexander says, this is yours. You are going to run this city for me. And the poor man looked at Alexander, and he rejected it. And he said, I don't deserve this city. I don't want this city. You don't want me to run the city for you. And Alexander looked at him, and he said, it's not up to you to decide what I will be generous with. It's not up to you what I am going to be generous with. He is saying that it's not up to you, right? I am the one that has this to give to you, and he's going to give to whomever he wants to give it to. I thought that was so cool that God wants to give you wisdom for your circumstance. Jesus is excited for you to come to him so that he can give you wisdom. How many of you guys have ever been in a situation where you just had no idea what you're going to do next? It seems like if you choose this way, it's not going to work out. If you choose this thing, it's also not going to work out. That no matter where you go or what you decide to do, it's going to be a lose-lose situation. How many of you like it when someone comes to you and asks for advice? Okay, even this. someone you don't really like comes up to you and says, what would you do in this situation? You're probably going to tell them, right? You probably wouldn't hold back. If someone you're just like, I don't, you know, you haven't really got along in the past, but they come to you, hey, I need your help. Instantly you're like, oh, yes, let me help you. I have much wisdom to give you, right? This is Christ. Sometimes we think because, oh man, I've had a bad week. I've really sinned. I haven't been living my life really for Christ. And maybe I'm going to shy away. I'm not going to go to him. Jesus says, no. I will give generously without finding fault. Whew, that's got to feel good. I think Christ feels the same way. Like, yeah, come to me. I have really good advice. In fact, I'm kind of really good at giving advice. You should come to me and I will give you advice. I was meeting with Jake this week. We were trying to figure out Sunday morning service, and we had just dropped my youngest off at school, who is having a hard time. And he's having a hard time going to his classroom, going to his teacher, some emotional breakdowns. And Melissa and I are kind of texting back and forth, and we're trying to figure out what do we do. And I'm kind of asking Jake, he's talking about his experience with kids in school, and we're talking about what do we do? The teacher's like, you can have this option. You can pull them and not do full days and maybe do half days, or maybe take only these few days, and maybe this will adjust if only I drop them off, and maybe we need to do this. And so Melissa and I, we feel bad because our little dude is in the corner of a classroom having an emotional breakdown, and if you have a kid, that doesn't feel great, and we're trying to figure out what in the world do we do. Because it seems like if we pull him from school, that could be good, that could be bad. If we go to full days, maybe he'll get used to it. Maybe this will get worse if we go to half days. And there's really, it seemed like this is kind of a recent example, and I know kind of low stakes, but it was hard, and we had to pray, God, what is the wisdom in this situation? What wisdom do you have? Because he knows the correct outcome. Okay, hang with me for a second. Hang with me. There are two types of wisdom that God can really give you. There's wisdom to endure a circumstance, and there's wisdom to get out of a circumstance. There's two types of really applications for that. We need to know which one is the right one at the right time, and only God knows that for you. He's going to give you that wisdom that you need to stick with it. You need to stay in it. You need to endure. You're going to learn some things. You're going to grow. God's going to show you some things. He's going to remove some things that don't need to be in your life. Stay in it. Or maybe the wisdom for your situation is God's going to say, you need to remove yourself from that environment. You need to exit that. You need to leave that job. You need to find a new friend group. You need to, whatever your case, we need that wisdom that only comes from God. As awesome as our moms are and our friends are and our therapists are, these are all great people, but only God has a wisdom that comes from him and his scriptures for you. I love this quote, that wisdom is also found in God's scripture and reading the Bible, that there's a type of wisdom that just comes over you in knowing God's word and in believing God's word, right? You don't really master the Bible. The Bible masters you, and it shows you this wisdom that only comes when we dive into it. All right, lastly, I'm not sure where my slides are. All right, lastly, we got seek God. Seek God. We seek joy, and man, back to that one, guys, we really got to seek joy. I read this week. I know I'm backtracking a little bit, but do you know, it's in our small group book. It's in the Life Without Lack. So you guys will see this, but do you know that God had so much joy creating you and me and the creation of the world and the universe that was a joyous, amazing, wonderful occasion? And that joy can still be found in all circumstances. All right, back to seek God. Look at the second part of the scripture that we're reading. So go to 6, verse 6 through 8. But when any of you ask, I think I got this up there. But when any of you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the person that doubts is like a wave in the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. And such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So I referenced last Sunday, we all got up here to pray. And Rich Lance, he led that. And one thing he said stuck with me all week. Before we started praying, do you guys remember those of you that were here? He said, before we started praying, he said, this is how we're not going to pray. And he was so bold. He said, we're not going to pray with, oh, please, God, maybe if you would, sometimes, if it's your will, maybe. Amen. We're not praying that kind of prayer. This verse and what James is saying, and I love this perspective, James knows Jesus better than anyone. And he says, when you talk to Jesus, when you pray to him, when you go for that wisdom, when you're seeking him, we do not say one thing and then think and believe another thing. I think this is why children, this is why the prayer of children is so powerful. We've seen my little Ford lay hands and daddy, you know, pray that daddy's headache goes away. And in that moment it does. And I'm like, why would he not expect that to go away? Like, he's such a beautiful understanding of God. He's like, yeah, of course Jesus would take away daddy's headache, right? Why would he not? There's so much power in saying something and believing it in your heart and mind that us as adults, at some point, we just lose it. And we're just kind of like go through the motions. And when we seek God and we pray, you know, God, do this. We say it because we think we should, but we don't actually believe it in our mind, in our soul. Why is that? Why don't we believe? And I love this illustration. He's like, you're like a wave. You're like getting blown around that word. You don't have rest, right? A wave doesn't rest. You're unstable. You're driven by the winds. And also a wave has great capacity for destruction, to blow into things and go in this way and that way. And it doesn't really have any good purpose. When you say one thing and don't believe it, it does us no good. What would it look like if when you prayed for wisdom and you truly believed God would give it to you, and he did? What would it look like if you prayed for something and really believed it, and it happened? Sorry, Andrew, I'm bringing you up too. I told Andrew, who is our drummer this morning, I'm like, I've been praying for, since I started drumming, I'm like, God, I'm praying for another drummer. Like, I'd love to find someone else to do it. And Andrew, he comes in. Not only does he show up, he brings his own upgraded drum kit, right? And it's like, I'm telling him, you think you're just helping out, but you're really an answer to this prayer. And I really, truly was believing, God, please come. This seems silly to a lot of us, but the example holds, right? I don't think this is silly. This is amazing that he is an answer to prayer, right? Do you really believe in the things that God, that you're asking for God? Are you really believing it? That's amazing. We should. I'm going to end with this little analogy here. I'm going to slaughter the pronunciation of this word. Maybe I have it. Maybe I don't. Yeah, here it is. All right. This is an ancient Greek philosophy. Kalagagathia, I think is how you say it. Kalagagathia. Is any Greek speakers in here? No? Okay. We'll stick with that pronunciation then. But this was this idea that the Greeks had, that was this ultimate citizen that every person tried to become. It was this mind, body, and soul connection that would make you the ultimate citizen. So you would go, and as males, you would train your mind. You would study. You would find a teacher, and they would teach you philosophy. You would learn mathematics, and you would go into your education. You'd take it seriously. And then you would also learn about the religion and the gods and how to please them and how to worship them. And you would also go in the physical realm, right? And you would do all the exercises and, you know, all the things that originated from ancient Greeks is because they took their exercises, the wrestling and the marathons and gaining physical strength really seriously. I'm not sure about the whole wrestling and the nude thing that they invented, but, you know, we'll take some and leave some, I guess. Singlets aren't great either. Anyways, we digress. It was this whole idea of just becoming this perfect citizen. There's all this pressure. And they would do that, and they would work at it, and they would commit themselves to it. I wonder if in the church, James is writing this, that they had stopped trying to become a better citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I wonder if there was this sense of complaining or complacency or just sit back. When you put yourself to something, think about any goals that you have set. Think about any goals you have set for education or physical goals or family goals and how much you have applied yourself to achieve those goals, right? Waking up early and your routines and in diet and studies and reading or whatever. Think about the things that you have accomplished. I think what James is doing in this writing is he's trying to make this type of citizen for the church. He's trying to make citizens that just don't exist. He's trying to make citizens that don't just hear something, but they actually do something about it. He's trying to make Christians and believers that don't just say prayers and say, yep, God did this, Jesus did that, and nothing ever happens, but there's power in their words because they actually believe what they're saying is true. James is challenging the culture of Christianity to say, step up, believe what you're saying, persevere through these trials. You're going to become mature. You're going to find joy. You're going to find a completeness in your faith. You're going to believe for the things that God is giving you, and he's going to come through for you. Step up and do it. You can get through this together. This is my encouragement for you guys this morning. And this is really the type of church that this church, we need to be. We're not called to be hearers of the word who sit back and listen and go home and just watch another football game and come back next Sunday, right? James is challenging us to do more, to believe more, to step it up, and to really take our faith seriously. Because just like a child who really believes what they're saying when they pray, God wants to do something more. This is the challenge. I think about the big vision that I believe God is setting on our church, not to sit back, not to relax, right? I have a vision that all of us sitting here can bring our friends and family and coworkers that are hurt, that are broken, that are far from Christ, to fill up the seats here, and they can find healing, they can find salvation, they can find friendship, they can find redemption in every area of their life. Not just for a few of us, but for a lot of us. In order for us to become that kind of church, we need to become the type of citizens of heaven that step it up, that believe it, that endure through hardships. I'll be the first one to admit it. I hate hardships, even like the simple ones. Even like when I'm doing something silly and it doesn't work out, I am the first one to lose my patience. I hate patience. I'm not good at it, so I'm preaching this to myself just as much as I'm telling you guys to endure, right? I'm frustrated when I have to microwave something for over 45 seconds because that's too long. Why can't they be ready in 30, right? Right? I just have no patience, but this is something that is only produced through hardships. And so if you're going through a hardship, if you're going through a tough time, let God bring purpose to it. Let it bring you to maturity. We've all met those people and seen those people that it's unbelievable what they're going through. I'm thinking of Tom, right? That people that have every reason to pout and to sit out, but they have joy and they have a smile and they build people up and their love of Christ only increases, and it makes no sense. What God can do in your life makes no sense. What he can do in your hardships shouldn't be able to happen. Finding joy in persecution makes no sense. Being a church that really believes that God's going to move makes no sense when it all seems hopeless. So I want you to examine your life today. Where is it that you need to persevere? Where is it that you need to seek God's wisdom? Where is it that you need to step up as a believer? Because I think that we all start to feel the sense is that God is calling people up off of the sidelines. God's calling up men and women to stand firm, to be bold, and to really seek out Christ and his will. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. And as I pray, I'm not just praying for us. I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you can apply these things. And we're going to jump through this book of James for a couple of weeks. And I hope that just like Dan Campbell changed the culture of the Lions, I know it's a silly example, but just like how the right philosophy, the right mindset, the right attitude can change a culture of an organization, same for the church. When you face trials, when you need to persevere, when you need faith, when you need to believe, when you need wisdom, having these things will change the culture of a church so we can see God do awesome things. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, I pray for the person right now that is going through a hard time. I pray for the person that came in here maybe feeling hopeless, maybe feeling like they don't know what decision to make. They don't know where to go. Lord, I pray that you can give them wisdom. I pray for the person that feels like they're on the sidelines right now. I pray that you can encourage them to just go all in their faith, because you have so much for us and you have a place that you want to take us. Jesus, and I pray that for the person who's maybe hearing all this and wanting to put their faith and trust in you in the first time, that you just bring their spirit, bring your spirit close to them so that they can find you. I just want to pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we dismiss, I'm going to wrap us up with a couple of quick announcements. We started something last week called the monthly mission. And this is a new thing to pioneer, and maybe some of you are kind of fuzzy on it, so I want to kind of do a better job of describing what that is. So every single month, our church, we are picking a nonprofit. Whoa, I don't know what's happening over there. Oh, it's candy time. All right, they're giving away candy. That's what it is. Run, everybody. I'm just kidding. And Jake is up there, too. Get your candy. We're picking something. I might have a slide for it right here. Yeah, here we go. So we have something called monthly mission, and this is a one-time giving that 12% of everything that comes into our church per month will go to our monthly mission. So each month we found an organization, an individual, a nonprofit that our church can partner with, and we can pray for them, we can give to them, and other organizations that we're going to be giving to and praying for, they're going to have representatives be coming here and sharing their heart and their nonprofit or their ministry or what they're doing. And our church gets an opportunity to give to them, to pray, to volunteer, and to do all kinds of things to help grow God's kingdom and be a light to people, not just here, not just on Sunday morning, but all over Mason County. So we thought it was only appropriate for our first monthly mission that we chose our youth ministry here at Pioneer. We started for the first one last Sunday, and it's the same vision as our church. We want to reach the youth for God. We want to share the love. We want to reach them and grow them, and it's going to be an awesome thing, not just the kids in our church, but the kids in our whole community and in the schools. So we are raising with a goal of $750. Just a light goal. If you don't reach it, it's okay. Just know that we'll be very disappointed and regret doing this. I'm just kidding. It's okay, but we're going to try to raise $750 to buy one-time supplies for youth ministry. One is candy, supplies for worship, for gathering, and for stuff that Jake might need to do to use for youth ministry. And I don't have the exact number, but we're right around the ballpark of $450 that you guys have raised by giving to Pioneer Church, which is awesome, with our goal of $750. So thank you so much for giving to that. And you guys are generous. You guys are awesome. And there's still ways that you can volunteer and help out and pray for our youth and our youth ministry. And you just go hunt down Jake after service, corner him and talk to him, and he's very shifty and quick, so you gotta go find him and talk to him about our youth ministry. And like we said, our groups, they're called home groups, small groups, just groups, whatever you want to say, they're starting up this week. And if you want a list of those, you get out your phone, you go to pioneer.updates.church, pioneer.updates.church, and you're going to find all the information you need about our church and where you can find those groups. So that's it. That's all I have for you guys. Thank you so much for coming this morning. Appreciate you all. You guys are dismissed. We'll see you all next week. I know I grabbed this.
All right. These two are the only two that didn't get through.
Oh, we do. It's in the girls' bathroom.